Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 and 2 with you this morning. The Word of God says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts of gratitude that we can be here to worship you as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in him because of his amazing sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. We thank you that you have brought us near to yourself through the shedding of Christ's blood. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, who not only unites us, but who illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through the teaching of your word this morning, that your Spirit would give us a greater desire to apply these biblical truths to our lives. I pray that you would help us not only be hearers of your word, but that we would also be doers of your word, that our lives would bring you glory, honor, and praise. Father, I pray that you would be glorified through our time together this morning. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What makes a church effective in the work that God has given them? Is it their size, their programs, the strength of their leadership? Churches today face many challenges, and it's hard to remain faithful to the mission that God has entrusted us with. There are many challenges that come with being a faithful church. It's hard to endure through all the trials and the difficulties. It's hard to remain a faithful church. But what makes a faithful church, anyways? What measure should we use for faithfulness? Well, the Apostle Paul answers those questions for us in this morning's passage. Through his ministry, he shows us what a faithful and effective ministry looks like. And he shows us that a faithful gospel ministry is empowered by God himself and can only endure through his strength. And through his example, we too can learn to be a faithful church. We've been studying Paul's thanksgiving to God for his work in the Thessalonian church. In chapter 1, Paul thanked God for their faithfulness and the fruit that the gospel produced in their lives. The Thessalonians' witness had reached all across Macedonia and Achaia, and had even reached Paul himself in Corinth, where he was when he wrote this letter. But that's not all he heard. Chapter 2 indicates that they also heard sharp criticism about themselves and the ministry they came with. There were many groups, both Jews and Gentiles, who wanted to discredit Paul and his team, who wanted to stamp out the flame of the gospel message. And Paul begins this chapter by highlighting the integrity of his ministry. And he's calling on them, through their own experience, to remember the time they had with Paul and his companions. Whenever you set out to be a faithful and Christ-honoring church, you can expect opposition. You can expect false accusations, mischaracterizations about what you believe. There are many opponents of the gospel, even today. And we must know how we can endure these attacks and remain a faithful ministry to the very end. In 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 2, or in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul shows us two qualities of a faithful ministry that will help strengthen our faithful witness as a church. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these two qualities up front. The first is that they are an effective ministry, and we see that in the first verse. The second is that they are an enduring ministry, and we see that in the second verse. So let's examine the first quality of Paul's ministry, how it was an effective ministry. In verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain." Paul begins by using the word "for" to connect back to the Thessalonians' reception of the gospel, found in chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Their preaching of the gospel among the Thessalonian church bore amazing fruit, and he calls them to remember their experience. Paul speaks emphatically here when he says, "You yourselves know." He's calling them to remember their time together, how Paul and his companions faithfully preached the gospel and lived exemplary lives for the Thessalonians to follow. How through their ministry, they demonstrated their faithfulness and saw it played out in the lives of Paul and his companions. It's like Paul is saying to them here, "Remember how we were. Remember how we treated you. Remember how we conducted ourselves for your sake. You yourselves were there. You saw it." It's like calling a witness to the stand of a courtroom and asking them to share with the court what they had experienced. Throughout chapter 2, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the character of their ministry, how they were a ministry of integrity and love and truth, all characteristics that they had witnessed for themselves. They came with a message of integrity entrusted by God Himself. They weren't looking for the glory of men. They were there to please Christ. They had poured out their whole lives for the Thessalonians, and they themselves worked very hard so that they wouldn't be a burden to them. As believers in Christ, this is what our lives should look like. We should be a walking, talking witness for the gospel of Christ. Our love for Christ and our faith in Him should speak volumes to the people in our lives. And our love for Him should show in the way that we live. We should be known as gospel people who are committed to Him, boldly proclaiming this message of truth out of a deep love and reverence for Him. We should be known for putting others before ourselves and going out of our way to serve them sacrificially. We should be known as people who shine the light of Jesus Christ on this dark and fallen world. Just like Paul with his companions, the people in your life should be able to testify of your love for Him. We should strive to live a life of integrity and love and faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the workplace, at home, in your social circles. We should live a life that reflects the gospel we believe. Let me ask you, is that how you live your life? If someone were to look at your day-to-day, would they find that your walk matches your talk? Are you known as someone who lives for Christ? In the workplace, in your classrooms, in your family circles? It's so sad to see that there are so many people who profess to be Christian, but there's no real evidence in their life. It's heartbreaking to witness. They walk like the world, talk like the world, think and joke and act like the world, filling their minds with dirty jokes, using language that dishonors our Lord, openly practicing sin for all to see. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. This kind of behavior brings reproach to the name of Christ and should be found nowhere among us. Every single one of us will stand before our Lord one day and will have to answer for every careless word and deed. We should keep God's holiness at the forefront of our minds and examine our conducts and our words based on what He says is just and true and right. When we're tempted to do or say something questionable, we should ask ourselves, would I say this if the Lord was standing right next to me? Would I be comfortable doing this if He was there? Brothers and sisters, our whole lives should be lived for His glory. And we should reflect the gospel we believe in how we conduct ourselves. I was just talking with someone at work this week about living your life in a way that glorifies Christ, living out your faithfulness in the workplace. He mentioned how he knew a lot of Christians at work, but didn't know many that truly reflected it with their lives. Brothers and sisters, let me make this very clear. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. We are called to reflect Christ's glory through our lives. There is no hiding behind saying, oh, it's a personal thing. I don't like to discuss these things at work because it might get me in trouble. It might get people to think I'm weird. We shouldn't compartmentalize our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be bold in our faith and proclaim His gospel truths to everyone around us. And we should reflect this gospel we believe in every aspect of our lives. Now, we're never going to do this perfectly. As long as we're in these sin-cursed bodies, we will fall and fail. It's a fact. But one thing that we should remember is that there's grace. There's grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace when we fail. Grace to pick us up. Grace to strengthen us in our fight against our sin. And some days will be better than others. Some days we might feel that we're doing well. But some days we'll fall, and sometimes hard. But when we do, we can model what true repentance looks like and dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be such a shining witness to the world around us. And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters. Only He can strengthen us in our fight against sin. Only He can empower us to live the life that He's called us to. Only He can help us model a character of integrity and righteousness like Him, just like Paul and his companions did with the Thessalonians. Paul and his companions displayed the godly character of one that they would see and would deeply impact each one of the Thessalonians, one of integrity and love, and their ministry came with power because of these things. Not only were they preaching the gospel of God, they were modeling it with their own lives. And it came with such a powerful, powerful witness. The Thessalonians knew this from seeing it play out before them. And that's why Paul says, "For you yourselves know." You saw it. The word Paul uses for know refers to an absolute certainty. There should have been no doubt in their minds how Paul and his companions' ministry and their lives came with power. And he reminds them that their entrance was not in vain. The word Paul uses for vain refers to being without purpose or result. Their entrance had the effect that God intended for it to have. That they would come to know Christ, to be saved through their ministry, to be transformed and to be sanctified and strengthened in their mission. Their ministry was empowered by God Himself. The word of the Lord came through them with power of His Holy Spirit. And make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, ministry can only be effective when it's empowered and strengthened by our God. Not only here on Sunday mornings, everywhere in our lives, we can only be empowered to do His will through Him. We must depend on Him. We must be holy. We must keep ourselves pure so we would be a useful instrument in His hands. We need to go to Him in prayer before we serve Him in any way. That's why we pray here on Sunday mornings. That's why we should pray before we serve. We should pray before we worship. And we should pray before we close. We should pray throughout all our worship service because it can only be empowered by Him. Our effectiveness as a church is completely dependent on Him. Let us not forget that. Paul and his companions showed that clearly. They depended on God to preach the gospel message. They depended on God to live the gospel out. And through their ministry, the fruit God produced was amazing. And brothers and sisters, we have the same opportunity as them. We too can be an impactful, faithful church. But being faithful and fruitful absolutely will come with a cost. And Paul shows us from his own experience here that it comes with afflictions. It comes with hardships and challenges that we too can expect. And how can we endure through these afflictions? How can we endure to be a faithful church? Well, in this next section, Paul shows us how, through his example, he shows us how he had an enduring ministry. In verse 2, he says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. Paul begins this section by using the word but to emphasize the contrast between the suffering they had endured in Philippi and the divinely empowered preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica. Before their entrance to Thessalonica, they had already suffered and been mistreated when they were in Philippi, carrying out their ministry there. The word Paul uses for mistreated means to treat in an insolent or spiteful manner, to scoff at and insult and treat harshly. Acts chapter 16 sheds some light on the treatment they received in Philippi before going to the Thessalonians and carrying out their mission with them. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I want to read this account with you. What caused them to suffer these hardships? Turn to Acts chapter 16, and I'd like to read verses 16 to 24 with you, so we can get a full picture of the things that Paul endured. Acts 16:16 says, "Now it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a servant girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But being greatly annoyed, Paul turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave her.' And it left at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit had left, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans.' And the crowd joined together to attack them. And the chief magistrates, tearing their garments off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted them with many wounds, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Brothers and sisters, can you imagine how difficult it must have been to endure this kind of treatment? First, they were beaten by an angry mob. They were likely slapped and punched and kicked by dozens of people before being assaulted by the magistrates. They violently tore off their clothes. They did it to humiliate them and to maximize the pain that they felt when they were beaten by rods. When they were beaten by rods, these rods were usually made of birch or elm wood. And these woods are known for their hardness and their density, so it was painful. Unlike Jewish law that permitted 39 lashings to prevent accidental death, Roman law had no limits to the number of blows they delivered, and the text says they inflicted them with many wounds. After they were beaten and battered and humiliated, they were thrown into prison, and they had their feet fastened in stocks. Now, stocks are these heavy wooden beams that are bound together by iron bars or pins. They had holes cut out that were designed to go around the prisoner's ankles, and when they were in, the other piece slammed securely down. And these stocks weren't used just to prevent escape. They were specifically designed to inflict maximum pain. The holes were spaced far apart so that the prisoner's legs were in a wide and unnatural split, that caused much pain in the groin, in the thighs, and the lower back. Not only did they have these fresh open wounds from the beating, they couldn't even shift their weight or sit in a comfortable position. They had to lay down with their backs against the cold, filthy floor in the inner prison, a pitch black and poorly ventilated area. This was a terrible, terrible experience that they had. An excruciatingly painful encounter for their faith in Jesus Christ. But they did it anyways, because they stood firm in the faith for Jesus Christ. And this would no doubt get so many people to quit, to throw in the towel, to recant their statements of faith. But that's not what Paul and Silas did, was it? Paul calls them to remember here in verse 2 that even after they suffered and were humiliated and mistreated in Philippi, more than likely with all their wounds still fresh, with bruises and swelling and painful wounds that were open, they still had the boldness to preach God's word. What a powerful witness for the gospel this is. Even though they had suffered through this painful experience, knowing they were at risk of receiving the same or even worse treatment, they still faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel. Isn't that just amazing? It's unfathomable to think about in our day and age, especially when we're so enamored with our own comfort. Sometimes we're not even willing to share the gospel, are we? Out of fear of being looked at as weird, or the fear of being rejected. Can you remember the last time you shared the gospel with someone who didn't know Christ? Can you remember the last time you sacrificed for your faith? Brothers and sisters, our faith will ultimately cost us something. Whether it's comfort, relationships, material gain, our faith in Christ will cost us something. If someone's not willing to sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ, then they must question the validity of their faith. And I'm not saying you have to lose it all and endure intense persecution and suffering. You might, but I'm talking about day-to-day sacrifice. I'm talking about dying yourself and being obedient to Christ, putting the sin in your life to death, denying all your fleshly lusts and desires, sacrificing your time to practice spiritual disciplines, scripture reading, prayer, fellowship with the brethren, prioritizing Him before prioritizing yourself and doing what you want, being bold to share the gospel and calling people to repent and to believe. No matter how you feel or what others might think about you, these are sacrifices that you and I could make every single day. Paul and his companions suffered beatings, humiliation, and imprisonment, and yet it still didn't deter them from preaching the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this should encourage us to do the same. We too can have the boldness to preach the gospel to this dying world. We too can have the boldness to live out our faith wherever the Lord has us. We too can have the boldness to live for God's glory, just like Paul and his companions demonstrated here. Not in our own strength, because we surely cannot do this alone. But like Paul says here in verse 2, the courage comes from God himself. All of this courage and this boldness didn't come from within Paul and his companions in and of themselves. It wasn't a result of their toughness or their grit or their sheer power and will. He said, "We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel." This was a spirit and power boldness that can only come from him. And notice that he doesn't just say they found boldness in God. They said they found boldness in their God. This signifies a personal relationship, that God is our personal source of help. They found their boldness in him, strength in him, and they knew they could only do it in him. And this is an important perspective to have for Paul here in these circumstances and for you and I today. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that if you are in Christ, the God of all creation, the sovereign, omnipotent God is your God. He's a personal, loving, caring, and close God. Because he's with us. He'll never leave us. And no, he'll never forsake us. We can go to him for all our needs in every single season of our lives. Through the good times, the bad times, and everything in between. We should go to him for strength when we're weak. We should go to him for comfort when we're pressed by the circumstances of life. We should go to him to meet all of our needs. But unfortunately, that's not how it always works, is it? Sometimes we run to other things. Sometimes we depend on other things to bring joy and peace and happiness. Sometimes we find our comfort and strength in something else. Let me ask you this morning, where do you turn in your times of need? When you're feeling weak, when you need help, when you just can't do it on your own. Do you turn to people? Friends? Family members? Other relationships? Do you turn to distractions? Hobbies? Entertainment? Technology? Brothers and sisters, let me remind you right now. These things are not enough. These things will not fulfill you. These things will not help you in your time of need. Run to the Lord your God for help and comfort in your times of need. This isn't just an abstract concept for us to think about. God is our God. And he's here for us, and he loves us. And we should go to him as our first response to everything, whether they are good things or hard things, and everything in between. This is true for Paul, and it's true for you and me today. Even after suffering mistreatment, they had the boldness in their God to preach the gospel regardless. And I want you to take note of something here in verse 2. Paul shows us his motivation for doing what he's doing. Whose gospel does he say it is? Was it Paul's gospel? Was it someone else's gospel? No. He says it's the gospel of God. This wasn't his message. It didn't come from his wisdom or his opinions. This was a message that didn't even come from human origin. This was a message that was entrusted to him by God himself. The message of salvation through which sinners could be reconciled to him. Paul and his companions were entrusted this message to go out and to proclaim. And they were willing to do that, even risking their own lives in the process. They were committed to proclaiming this saving gospel no matter what the cost. Even if it meant beatings, suffering humiliation, and even losing their lives, they were willing to do it for Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's how you and I should view our lives. We should be willing to do these things for Christ. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That is exactly why we were saved. To make Christ known to the world through us so that he may get the glory. And we might not all be called to be teachers or preachers or missionaries, but every single one of us has been entrusted with the gospel message of God to go out and to proclaim to the world. Our Christian faith is not something that we should keep to ourselves. We are to proclaim this message to this lost and dying world in hopes that many would come to a saving faith. Regardless of whether or not it brings struggle to our lives. Just like Paul said right here in verse 2. The word Paul uses for struggle is agoni, and it's the word that we get agonize from. It refers to a struggle against opposition, a fight. Think about boxers or cage fighters who are already in the later rounds. They've gone a whole fight of going back and forth with each other. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're feeling all the pain, but they push on until the end of the competition. See, that is such a great description of the Christian life. It's a struggle. There's fighting, and there will be strain. It's been said that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground, and we must be ready for this fight. Paul was a prime example of the hardships that come with our faith. He faced hostility, endured beatings, slander, false accusations, and jail. Yet he kept fighting. He kept pushing till the very end. He raced strong, and he finished the race well. And brothers and sisters, what an example we have here to follow. One who followed the ultimate example, our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave it all for the sake of the gospel of God. The one who came to earth to establish this saving message for the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God promised to bring salvation to the world. Even though humanity is characterized by sin and rebellion to God, he still came to die on our behalf. In an act of his unmerited love and grace and mercy, Jesus Christ, God himself, came down from heaven. Think about it. He's the sovereign God of all creation. He humbled himself and took on the form of human flesh. He set aside his rights and his privileges as God to be born as a man. He perfectly fulfilled the law of his precious Father, the only one in all of history that could ever possibly do something like this. Born without sin, perfectly obedient, so that he could die on the cross for us. He willingly suffered humiliation and beatings. He willingly hung on the cross to die. He willingly took the punishment for our sins. He suffered separation from the Father and took on all his wrath and his judgment for us. He died. He was buried, but he rose again, defeating sin and death, proving that he was God's Messiah. And he sits up in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me, praying for us until the day that he returns. Make no mistake about it, he will one day return to gather his people, to judge all sin, to establish his kingdom, and to rule and reign forever. Friends, let me ask you this morning, are you ready for Christ to return? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you received this precious gift of eternal life we have through faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ offers us this free gift of salvation through faith in him, an opportunity to dwell eternally with him. Take hold of this precious gift today. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life today. What awaits you after this life is a life of no more suffering, a life of no more pain, a life of no more struggles, just eternity with him, fully and wholly enjoying him, just like God intended from the beginning. See, this is the gospel message we believe. This is the gospel Jesus came to establish, the message that Paul suffered much affliction for, and the message that countless Christians in times past died for. That's the very same gospel message we preach. Our lives are built on the gospel. Our church is built on the gospel. Our whole existence is built on the gospel. This is a message that is worth living for. It's a message that's also worth dying for. And it's a message we must live our lives to proclaim, just like Paul and his missionary team. In this passage, Paul clearly highlights the purpose of his ministry, the same purpose you and I have today, to faithfully proclaim Christ and make him known and spread his kingdom so that countless many others would be saved. That's why God saved us. That's why we're here, so that through us, he would be known, and that through us, he would be glorified. But we can only do this through Him. We are empowered by Him, strengthened by Him, and we can only endure through Him. And we should strive to do these things completely dependent on Him if we desire to be a faithful ministry. So let's strive to be just that. Let's strive to be an effective ministry, faithfully proclaiming and living out the gospel in complete dependence on Him. Let's strive to be an enduring ministry, knowing we'll face hardships and troubles, but being bold in our God and knowing that we can do these things through Him. Brothers and sisters, being a faithful and effective ministry is not easy. It will come with many challenges. It will come with hard work. But if we work together and we depend on Jesus Christ, it can be done. And it can be done well. So will you join me in my pursuit to have a faithful gospel ministry for our God, our Savior, our King, so that through us and our ministry, He would receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for such a rich portion of Scripture through which we learn how we can be a more faithful gospel ministry. We thank You for the example that we have in Paul and the example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be encouraged and that we would be spurred on to live completely and wholly for You. I pray that You would light in our hearts a fire to go out and boldly proclaim the saving message of the gospel to this lost and dying world. I pray that You would give us the boldness to live out the gospel and to be a shining witness for all to see. Father, we are privileged that You have entrusted us with Your gospel message. And I pray we would take these truths to heart and that would change the way that we live. That we would change the way we think, change the way we act, and conform our lives to Your desire for us. Father, even as we leave here this morning, I pray that we would grow in our love for You, that we would meditate on these truths and that would inspire us to go out and be faithful believers. Father, we thank You, we praise You, and we glorify Your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.